Good morning. Welcome to our morning service. We are Alamo Heights Baptist Church, located in Midland, Texas. We are in the heart of West Texas' largest oil reserve.
Very good to be here today. It's very good to experience the blessings of God, including the rain and the good music that Brother Brian and the worship team brought forth today. I was clapping not only because I enjoyed the music and wanted to clap, but I thought to myself, you know, you got a few butterflies and you're a little nervous. Maybe it will help to clap and move around and get some of those butterflies out. So that's why I was clapping, you know, and raising my hands and praising the Lord, because I thought, man, I need to loosen up. Of course, I usually raise my hands anyway when we're praising the Lord in song, but it really helped today. I'm Tom Steffen, and as Brian's song, one of his songs was mentioning today, there's a place for me in the house of the Lord. Even for a guy like me, who's not very charismatic, who's not very amazing, just a regular Joe, a regular guy, there's a place for me in the house of the Lord. And I have a privilege to be able to fill the pulpit today to preach in the place of an incredible preacher, Brother Robert. He's not able to be here today because of needing to be with his mom and taking care of her and with her medical needs. But it's a blessing to be able to have this privilege. And I thank you for being here today, because I know that you may have been looking forward to hearing Brother Robert preaching today, and instead you're going to have to hear me. Well, you don't have to. You can choose to get up and leave, which I will understand if you do. It won't hurt my feelings at all. I'm married to Jan. Jan and I have been married for over 35 years, and I've known her for over 36 years, but I didn't know who she was until I met her. So that's pretty amazing. She was born and raised in Midland, Texas. I was not born and raised in Midland, Texas. I wasn't born in Texas, but my parents got me here as fast as they could. So I said to myself today, I might be on the World Wide Web today, on the Internet. I might be streaming out there, might be on YouTube, because our brother Tom Barnett blesses us, and brother Bill as well, to put those things out there. I said I should represent Texas well if I'm going to be on the Internet today. So that's why I wore my Texas flag. And there we are, right there on the back side, Midland. There's Fort Worth, Midland's down there. So just like the tie shows us, we are on the back side of the desert right here in Midland, Texas. We can kind of identify with Moses when he was on the backside of the desert for 40 years before he was called of the Lord to go and free his people under Pharaoh's bondage. We can certainly identify here, and it was just the occasional rains that he experienced as well, but we thank the Lord for those blessings. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, I will read verses 26 through 43. I've titled today's sermon, Jesus, the Fulfillment. Jesus, the Fulfillment. And we're going to find out, many of us already know he is the fulfillment, but we're going to find out that Scripture indicates that as well. The Bible declares, beginning in verse 26 of the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, "Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, and he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?' There were also two criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And the people stood, well, let me go back. And they divided his garments and cast lots, speaking of the soldiers at the foot of the cross. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves, save yourself." An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly," or "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," some translations read, "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Before we dig into the sermon, many of you already know this information. Some of you may not. Maybe some of you might need a reminder. You're saying to yourself, who is this Simon of Cyrene? This is the only time in the scriptures that he's mentioned. There are other believers that are mentioned that are from Cyrene and from that area, but this is the only time he himself specifically is mentioned. Cyrene, I don't know if Brother Tom has it up there or not. On the map, I asked, oh, there you go. He put up the map for me. Good deal. You can see where Cyrene is, and you can see where Jerusalem is on the map. Cyrene is located 700 miles west of Jerusalem. That's where Simon was from. It should be noted that, or should be known that between the years 323 and 285 BC, so 323 years to 285 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was an army that ravaged the kingdom of Israel. You know, they had come back from their captivity in Babylon. They had rebuilt the city walls, rebuilt the temple, and they were living there successfully to a degree. But then they faced another horrible king with his army that came and attacked them because they chose not to pay tribute to this king, and he was not too thrilled with that. And he took some of them into captivity again and led many of them to flee. And approximately, as the historians record, approximately 100,000 of the Judeans that lived in Jerusalem between those years, 323 and 285 BC, fled to Cyrene, or what was then called Cyrenaica. But it's the same as Cyrene today. This is where Simon was from. The city of Jerusalem and the Israelites, the true children of the Lord, continued to celebrate Passover. And many times, the Jewish people that lived throughout the world would come to celebrate Passover. Maybe not every year, but when they could. And apparently, Simon of Cyrene was an Orthodox Jew, and he feared God, and he came to celebrate Passover, and he was there. And this explains who he was. We don't know if Simon of Cyrene was among the crowd that yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him," when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and he offered to release one prisoner. Pilate did. He offered to release Barabbas, remember in the scriptures, and he offered to release Jesus. Pilate, thinking that he was going to get out of this difficult decision, said to himself, "Well, everyone knows that Barabbas is not just a criminal, not just a horrible person, but he's among the worst of the worst. So I know for sure if I offer Barabbas or Jesus to be freed, the people are obviously going to choose to free Jesus because he's just guilty of some kind of a religious law violation. He's not guilty of the horrible crimes that Barabbas was guilty of." But the religious leaders, they persuaded the people to release Barabbas to the crowd. And they said, so Pilate said, "What do you want me to do with this man called Jesus?" And they shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." being persuaded by the religious leaders that rejected Jesus. And Simon of Cyrene, we don't know if he was there for that experience or not, but we do know that he was coming in from the country, it says, at the time when they were taking Jesus out to crucify him with the two criminals, going down that road called the Via Dolorosa. And they conscripted him to carry the cross for Jesus. The Roman soldiers did, because they had beaten Jesus so horribly, he could not carry his own cross. So that just tells you a little bit about who Simon was. Allow me to read from the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and following. The Word of God says, verse number 4 through 10, Ephesians chapter 1, kind of leads us into my first point. The Word of God declares, He, speaking of the Father God, He chose us in Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, that is in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Jesus is the fulfillment. Not only is the fulfillment of being the Savior for lost sinners, He also displayed and revealed in His ministry here upon the earth that He alone was and is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. And He bears it out in this passage of Scripture that we read from in Luke chapter 23. I would like for us to consider His prophetic words to show that He was a true prophet. Remember, He said in verse 28, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.'" Jesus was saying, there's coming a horrible event in the near future that you're going to dread. It's going to be a dreadful experience for your children and grandchildren. We know that approximately 40 years after Jesus was crucified, He might have been crucified in AD 29, maybe AD 30. We're not positive on that. But we know in AD 66, there was a Roman future emperor that came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. We can read this information from the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. And he put his army around the city. The general's name was Titus. And for 4 years, he had camped around the city and was making it tough on the people of Jerusalem, anybody that lived there or anybody that came there. And people continue to come there to celebrate Passover. Maybe not as many as who would come normally, because they knew that the city of Jerusalem was being surrounded by the Roman army. But there were still some coming. By Passover in the year 70, according to Josephus' records, Titus decided he was going to make his move. He had enough. He was ready to defeat Jerusalem, overcome this annoyance in the Roman Empire, and get it over with. He still allowed people to come into the city, but then he would not permit anyone to leave. How about that? So the pilgrims that came for Passover, they were there, but they were not permitted to leave. And the people that lived there, of course, were not permitted to leave. And then August of AD 70, he decided to give the word to his army to destroy the city of Jerusalem and massacre the people. And he did just that. He destroyed the temple, which existed during the days when Jesus walked upon the earth. And Jesus even said to his disciples and to others, there will not be even one stone left upon another, and this will all be destroyed. And they thought to themselves, how can that be? This is a majestic structure. The stones are, some of the stones were as wide as some of the pews back here in length, and they were about 10 or 12 feet tall, some of the larger stones. How can that happen? But it did happen. The only part of the wall that still remains to this day after that destruction in AD 70 is the Wailing Wall. We see that on the news. We see that in pictures from time to time. That's the only part of the wall that still exists to this day. So Jesus' prophecy came true. And that is the sure sign of a true prophet. His words come true. But let us know this was not the only prophecy of the Lord Jesus that came true. We can also read another instance of it. In fact, during Passion Week, recorded in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, the Bible declares, "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, quote, may no one ever eat of your fruit again, end quote. And his disciples heard this statement. Now look down at verse 21. And Peter, remembering, said to him the next day, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you spoke against has withered away. Jesus was truly the Son of God. He was truly a mighty prophet. And we know that he was not only the prophet that was revealed in the New Testament when we walked upon the earth, but he was even spoken of during the time of Moses. And we read from Deuteronomy chapter 18 how he was predicted to come. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Word of God says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, Moses is saying to the people. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them. And I will hold accountable anyone who does not listen to my words that this prophet speaks in my name. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we know this ties in with Jesus because of the words of Nathanael that we can read about in the book of John, just one book over from the Gospel of Luke. John chapter 1, verse 45, when Jesus said was calling his 12 disciples together and follow him. Philip, one of the disciples, found Nathanael, his brother, and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one the prophets foretold, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael recognized. He was acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. He was acquainted with what Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy about the prophet that was going to arise, that would be mightier than Moses, that will declare the word of God and that we should listen to him. Nathanael was excited. And Philip was excited when he told his brother, he is here. Jesus is the perfect prophet. He was the perfect prophet, and he is the perfect prophet. He is the fulfillment. The second point of the sermon is this. It's also drawn from the passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 23. Jesus is the perfect priest. The perfect priest. While he hung on the cross, he interceded for sinners. You see it yourself in verse 34. Jesus said while he was dying, laying down his life a ransom for lost sinners, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The Greek language, the Koine Greek language in which the New Testament was written, the Greek word for forgiven, forgive them, was a Greek word hafes. It does mean to forgive. It also has the thought of providing a pardon or providing a deliverance. I'm a sinner. I was a lost sinner without Christ. Now with Christ and when I open my heart to Jesus, and ask the Lord to take my sins upon himself and forgive me and confess him to be my Lord and Savior. Now I'm no longer a lost sinner. In fact, I'm more than just a saved sinner. I'm a saint. Not because of my behavior or my holy actions, but because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And when God the Father looks upon me, he does not see my sinful flesh any longer. He sees the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon my soul and the righteousness of Christ. And if you do the same thing, if you open your heart to Jesus, and if you ask the Lord to forgive you for your sinfulness, and if you ask the Lord Jesus to become your Savior and Lord, the same transaction will occur for you as well. You'll no longer be a lost sinner. You'll become not just a saved sinner, but you'll become a saint of the Lord, because you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you also will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in the river Jordan, when he saw Jesus approaching him, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, John chapter 1, John the Baptist yelled out, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist recognized who Jesus was. The only one who can take away the sins of the world is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He is the perfect priest. He can provide forgiveness for your sin and let us know that our sin will earn us death, not only physical death upon this earth, but eternal death in a horrible place called hell. But that's my choice and that's your choice. God is not willing that any should suffer, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. His desire is not for any of you to not receive his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He desires for you to have a relationship with him through the Son, Jesus Christ, and have the gift of eternal life. But that's up to you. That's up to me. It's only a choice that you can make. The Bible declares in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. We earn that. We've already earned it when we were born into this world. Sin comes to us naturally. The only way we can be delivered from that is through Jesus Christ and through his forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 through 25 declares this about Jesus. Hebrews is a marvelous book to read if you want to and desire to read about how Jesus fulfilled the role of being the perfect priest, unlike any other priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 through 25 declares, "Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." Not only a better covenant, but the best covenant. All the other covenants were good. Progressively, they led to Christ Jesus. From the time of Noah until the time of Jesus laying down his life on the cross, all the covenants that existed from then until Jesus Christ, they were good covenants, but Jesus Christ provided the perfect covenant. And the scriptures declare in Hebrews chapter 7, reading on from that verse 22, "Now there have been many other priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them." The point of which we are saying is this in chapter 8, verse 1. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. We have a high priest who's able to intercede for us right now. He's the mediator between God and man. The mediator that Job sought for, that he looked for, that he was hoping for and trusting for. I just read this the other day in my own reading. I'm going to try to find it again. If I don't find it, it's my own fault. But chapter 13 of Job and verse 15, I didn't prepare for this, but God brought it to my mind. Job declared in chapter 13 of Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my ways before him. He also shall provide my salvation. He also shall provide my salvation, Job declared. He was trusting in advance. By faith, Job was trusting in advance that God would provide a way of salvation. Job lived, who knows, around the time of Abraham, maybe 1,800 years to 2,200 years before Christ was even born. Yet he trusted in faith that the Father God would provide a way of salvation. And it did come to pass. Jesus Christ did come. He was born. He was born of a virgin, the Son of God, the only man, the God-man, who was able to live without and above sin. And he is the perfect priest. He is the perfect prophet. He is the fulfillment. And that leads me to the last point of the sermon. It is this in our passage of Scripture in the 23rd chapter of Luke, that Jesus is the perfect king. The perfect king. The inscription on the cross read, "This is the King of the Jews." That was the Roman way of stating what he was guilty of. Of course, the Roman Empire, they only had one king. They thought there was only one king, and they thought that king was Caesar. For example, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Titus, who reigned from 79 to 81 A.D. Caesar Nero. Remember the stories about Caesar Nero that burned down the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians so that he could build himself a newer and better city, but the only way he could do that is if he somehow created an accident, and then he would blame the Christians for it. And so that way he would get himself off the hook. But Caesar, that was who they identified as being king in their empire. But we know differently. The Scripture says the King of Kings, the King of the Jews. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and down to verse number 38, it says that he is the King of Kings. I thought of what John the Revelator was moved to the Holy Spirit and what he saw in heaven in the future while he was on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse number 11 through 16, God allowed John to see this part of the future yet to come. John said, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one else knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written." Here's the kicker. Here's the key part. What's written on his robe and on his thigh? "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He is the King, the perfect King. He is the Lord. He is the perfect Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That passage of Scripture in Revelation takes place shortly after the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you decide to open your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, if you decide to accept his gift of salvation, and if you are born again through Christ Jesus, you will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will be one of those that are wearing the fine linen, white, and riding a white horse behind Jesus Christ as he goes, almost fell off the stage, as he goes out and carries out the will of God the Father in defeating those who harden their hearts against God, who chose not to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 declares to you and to me and to those of you that have yet to be saved, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent, therefore, and be converted. Be changed by the Lord God through Jesus Christ. Be transformed and be made into new creation, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 declares. If any man is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You'll find life for the first time in your earthly existence when you are saved, when you open your heart to Jesus. You'll be transformed. In fact, it's the Greek word meta that we get our English word metamorphosis from, to be made a new creation, similar to how caterpillar turns into a butterfly, just a dramatic change. Caterpillar, fuzzy little thing that inches around on the ground, all of a sudden becomes a beautiful butterfly. And it's more amazing than that for the human being that gets saved through Christ. We're made into a new creation. Each one of you can put your hope in Christ Jesus. Each one of you can be saved this day if you've yet to be saved. The Bible declares in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Jesus is the fulfillment. He is and was the perfect prophet. He is and was the perfect priest. And he is and was the perfect prophet. And here's the climax, the important part for you and for me. He is and was and can become your perfect Savior. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to save you from the wages of your sin. There were two criminals that were hung that day with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. One chose to rebuke. One chose to reject Christ Jesus. And his central thought, his only idea he had in his mind was to be saved from that death that he was going to experience that day. And he even said, if Jesus is the Christ, let him save himself and save us as well. He was only worried and concerned about his life here on this earth. There was the other criminal, though, and he understood, for whatever reason, he understood that Jesus was more than just a man who was being crucified. He was not a criminal at all. He saw in Jesus that he was the Messiah, that he was the chosen, that he was the anointed one. He was God in the flesh. The Word which became flesh and dwelt among us, as John chapter 1 says. He saw in Jesus Christ, like God inspired the Holy Spirit to have Paul write to the church of Colossians, that Jesus Christ was the one in which all things consist, that he created all things, this earth, the universe, everything else, and all things consist through him. This criminal on the cross at that particular time, he saw all of that. Amazing, he saw that in his last moments of life on this earth. And he also saw that he had a chance. There was hope for him. Be delivered from his sin, from the wages of a sin, more than just the temporary death upon this earth, but he saw that he could be delivered from an eternity separated from God if he would open his heart to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me today, Lord Jesus." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He was saved right then and there on the cross. He was the perfect Savior for this criminal who died moments later after making this statement. Each one of you has a decision to make for yourselves. Are you a child of God? Have you received the gift of salvation that only can come through Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit working on your heart this day and letting you know that today is a day of salvation for you? There could be 5 people here today. There could be 10 people here today that are lost and in need of salvation. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, as the Word of God declares in the Corinthians, what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Some of you may be here and you might be saying to yourself, "I've been saved, but I don't know that I've been glorifying the Lord God with my life. I feel like maybe there's some sin I've allowed to grieve the Holy Spirit to come up in my life." The Lord God, his desire for you is to walk in the fullness that he has for you, to know that he's come to give you life and to give you it more abundantly, not just to have an existence, but to have victory in your life, to have a peace which surpasses all understanding, to walk with the Lord Jesus and see the Holy Spirit bless you and move through you. We're going to have our hymn of invitation in a moment. But before we do, let me share this with you. The cross of Jesus Christ is the essence of Christianity. It is the apex of God's glory. It is the zenith of His revelation, the centerpiece of His plan for the universe. The cross is more than just special. It is the reason that we can have life and hope. And He went to the grave after He died, and He overcame death in the tomb, become the first fruits of the resurrection, so that if we will also put our hope in Him as Savior and Lord, we'll also find the promise of resurrection as well. A new body, and an eternal home in the kingdom of heaven and heaven for all eternity. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have the invitation this day. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You have given us the Holy Scriptures. We thank You for this text that we were able to read from the Gospel of Luke today. I'm just a mere man, Lord, and I did what I could as far as reading from Your Word and sharing Your Scriptures. It is up to You, Lord, to work in the hearts of each man, woman, boy, and girl that's here today to bring forth life, to bring forth hope, to bring forth salvation, to bring forth deliverance from the wages of sin, to pardon each one of us from our sins if we'll open our heart to You, Lord God. It's also only You, Lord, that can challenge and lead Your children that have been saved to surrender their lives to You, Lord, present themselves as a living sacrifice before You, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 declares, and to be an instrument of righteousness in Your hands, Lord. If there are those here that have been saved, Lord, I pray that they would follow You in scriptural baptism, be obedient to baptism, serving with one of Your local churches, a church which exalts the name of Jesus Christ. If it's this church You'd like them to join with and unite with Me, bring them here. If there are souls here today that have been saved, Lord, and they've been walking waywardly, and they are walking away from You, may this be the day of rededication for each one of them to rededicate themselves to You, Lord. And we pray also that You would save lost souls. Even as a Philippian jailer was saved when Paul was put into prison, and the Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said, "To repent, open your heart, and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." I paraphrase from Your scripture, Lord God. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day of rededication. Today would be the day of obedience, Lord. Today might even be the day when you speak to someone's heart here today about surrendering their lives to You in full-time ministry, Lord. May that be accomplished as well, if that's Your will this day. I close my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for our morning service. If you reside in Midland or surrounding areas, we hope to see you in person. We are located at 1305 North Midland Drive, north of Cuthbert and south of the Andrews Highway. We are also distributing DVDs of The Life of Jesus. If you would like a copy, send us an email with your return address. Our email address is ahbcmidland@suddenlinkmail.com. Have a great week, and may God bless.